Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be in verses 5 through 9 this morning. Slavery existed in all the cities of Asia Minor during the time this letter was written. In fact, there are more slaves than free men and free women. There's a long legacy of slavery back to 3 and 4,000 BC connected with the people of Israel. You know the stories well. When kingdoms were conquered in war, they would bring all the people back and they would become indentured to their conquerors. Jumping way forward, somewhat unbelievably, children and parents and even, and the guys might chuckle at this, unwanted wives would be sold into slavery. And of course, this was great thriving business. But as we'll see this morning, it was more than that. Slaves were not just what we have in our mind, laborers and domestic servants. They included people like physicians and tradesmen. And in fact, Aristotle says that connected with family, the first and fewest possible parts of a family are husband and wife, parent and child, and master and slave. The fact is that these are the umbrellas of family in that day. And thus it begins to make sense why we find this text where we do in this part of the letter to the Ephesians. Now before we read the text, and we will in just a second, what begins to happen in this part of time is that the faith begins cascading in the early church, and it lands not just on free men and free women, but also among those that are indentured. And in fact, some of the early and most aggressive advocates of the faith were in fact enslaved. And we begin to think about why that might be, and it comes cascading forth. The freedom that is afforded in Christ alone. And so I've tried to imagine, I hope that you will too, what that room might have been like as the Apostle Paul's letter is read. He's just been through husband and wife and parent and child and now freed, enslaved, standing side by side in the room. And we read, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Now, we must be careful right off the bat. Such wording rails against our sensibilities in the year 2020. And certainly during the day, when there are such racial tensions that go back to some of the earliest foundings of our country. And we must hearken ourselves and be careful lest we miss the importance of what Paul is getting at in this text by our paradigms in which we see these things through our lens. And we must also say that Christianity in its early formation did not seek to immediately assault the institution of slavery. That is not Paul's goal at all. He did not seek to elicit revolution. He brought a much more personal message to the people that were gathered here in his letter. This is what the gospel affords for you. And as importantly, this is what the gospel requires of you. We must be careful. Both are important to get a full grasp of the gospel. On one end of the spectrum, just what the gospel does for you leaves you empty in a shell of what Christ would have for you. On the other end of the spectrum, if we're all about what we must do for the gospel, we tend to handcuff ourselves from this thing called freedom. It takes both in balance. The thing that Paul does not urge, and for this reason, it would have been very easy to go against the institution of slavery, and the numbers were likely on his side, and in doing so, quench the earliest church with the blood of the saints. But make no misunderstanding. Christianity was not silent, is not silent, and will never be silent in the midst of such realities. But hear this, the gospel patiently delivered a nobler feat. It did not stand by in disdain and refuse to speak to those that were enslaved. But it reached down and met them where they were with a message of hope and freedom. Before the shackles fell, the gospel went down to the position of the slave gathered in this room, took him by the hand, and led him with kindness and encouragement and hope, if not for the immediate future, for eternity. It's easy to see how slaves, bondservants, as our text has adjusted, became such an important part of the early church. But we would be remiss if we left it 2,000 years ago. Faithful, you need to hear that slavery still exists today. And in fact, it exists in Louisville, Kentucky today. You can do the research yourself, but roughly 40 million people around the world are enslaved today. One out of four of them are children. 71% are women, or young women. And these enslaved people take on the term of human trafficking and forced labor and early marriage. And there is some descent slavery still. And this term, indentured servant or bond servant. You know, in some parts of the world today, people will literally sell themselves to another to survive. They have nothing to provide for themselves in the way of even today's nourishment. And so we need to understand that these things are real today and not let ourselves cast them off. Some of us were here on a Wednesday night when Jeff Washburn's friend stood right down middle stage here. Someone in Louisville, Kentucky that had been entrapped in the slave industry. I try to get an update from Jeff. I pray for her that she is free from that which enslaved her. And so, even in the year 2020, these words spring forth in a global sense. But my attention this morning is to get even more specific with you. The master-slave relationship most closely parallels, for those of us, the employer-employee relationship that we give ourselves to about one-third of our life. Some of you say, you have no idea. Boss and owner on one side of the equation, employees or associates on the other side of the equation, never the twain shall meet. And ask you as we begin, which are you in your life? Perhaps there are some here that are both. They have people that work for them, and they work for people. And so this text gives us incredible encouragement, but more specific, it gives us prescription on what we should be like in our relationship as master-slave, employer-employee in this day. And I have several principles for you, and I'm going to give them to you up front. Number one, I call these principles of good news. Number one, I want you to know that you serve at the pleasure, wherever you work, you serve at the pleasure of a real and living God. You serve at the pleasure of a real and living God, and He is the best boss ever. Number two, we're going to talk about the Lord expects real and genuine, the text says, sincere-hearted work. Our boss expects that from us. Number three, we're going to glance by the fact and reality that this text says that our compensation is guaranteed. We don't have to worry about COVID taking us out. We don't have to worry about the pension plan running dry. Our compensation is guaranteed. And lastly, I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is no partiality with Christ. So we're going to smoke right through these. And I want to encourage you, because God's Word is alive in the year 2020. And it is relevant, like it was when Paul wrote it. And whether you find yourself, praise God, hopefully not, enslaved as some of these 40 million around the world, or you feel like you need new hope in your employment, God's Word has much to say to you this morning. Here we go. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. We see this phrase, fear and trembling, and that takes us back in our mind to working out our salvation, Paul says in another context, with fear and trembling. Getting better, more Christ-like, honoring Christ-like through fear and trembling. And so Paul sets the stage for this whole thing to follow, that this is a working out of our salvation in connection with our work. In the day connected with the work of a slave to a bondservant. With fear and trembling we do these. Not because we have a mean taskmaster, earthly master, but because we serve the one real and living God. I want to remind you, we do serve the real and living God. And I want to remind you that God's Word records this as a point of history. When those ladies went to the tomb to find Jesus' body, you remember what the angel said? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. How much would that change your day and my day if we believe that and remembered connected with our relationship with our employer? Do we believe this? I mean, do you really believe this? Does it impact your employment? Does it impact your relationship and your attitude towards your master in the workplace? It should. And it should for me. We serve and proclaim the real and living resurrected Christ. We find this phrase, to work as you would to Christ. I want you to know, based upon the testimony of God's Word, that you are free. You're free. Regardless of your situation, you have been bought by the blood. There is power in the blood, and you are free. But you have a choice to make. Whether you and I will live as captives or free in Christ. You see, we encounter, all of us in the workplace that we go, many people that have a victim mentality. You know them well. There's somebody popping into your mind now. Something's always happening to them. It's always somebody else's issue. And you have that person in your mind. And hopefully you're not looking in the mirror at this point. And they're always just stuck. They're always just stuck. As to the Lord has several connotations. And this is very practical, but I want to give them to you. That should drive intentional, good employment choices for the Christian. Number one, when we say that we're going to work as unto the Lord, that begins to define the places that we should work and the places that we should not work. Some are incompatible with as unto the Lord. And I want to tell you, in this country, it's a volunteer army or volunteer navy or volunteer air force. You get to decide, brothers and sisters in Christ, who you and where you work for. As to the Lord. We do not have a conscript army where we're forced to work for somebody like the previous Saddam Hussein. We don't have that here. Praise God. Now, equally important, not just the place that you work, but who do you work for? Who do you work for? You know, if And this is not to say Christians only work for Christians and we have a little thing going at work. But there are some people that you may work for, that I may work for, that are not as to the Lord. Maybe they're involved in crime, a very real thing in the business world. Maybe they are doing things that are not as to the Lord. And so the question is, do we honor God? Remembering that we serve at the pleasure ultimately of Christ, who's a real and living God. Do we honor Him in these choices? Now, I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm not telling you to quit your job. I am saying that we serve a higher authority. And that you can make wise employment decisions, or you can make foolish employment decisions. And a plan and a path for wise employment decisions and practical matters land in the center of this text when we find words as to Christ, as to the Lord. Verse number 5, as you would Christ. And no, I'm not going to list what I would perceive as off-limit industries or places of employment. You know, God's Word tells us that each of us are going to give an account for these things, that we're going to stand before the throne and we're going to say whether we did right or not to the best of what God would show us through this thing called obedience. But I promise I will pray for you, and I pray for myself that I'd be good witness in these things. And Scripture warns us that we can easily take our eyes off of the living God. On your own time, you should read Isaiah 44, where a man takes a piece of wood and he takes half of it and makes a fire and bakes some bread for himself, and out of the other half he fashions an idol to get down and worship. And we see these things in Scripture, wood and stone idols, and they actually still exist around the world, by the way. But in our context, we tend to not do that. But the warning of Isaiah is clear. He says, the people that worship these other gods have shut their eyes so they can't see, and their hearts so they can't understand. And there's no knowledge or discernment left. And so how do we make good choices with our employment in light of the fact that we serve a real and living God? We attempt to be accountable to the fact that we don't shut our eyes, that we seek wise counsel and discernment about the things and places that we work. So there's a challenge in all this. How does our relationship, all of our relationship, invade not just what we think when we sit in this beautiful sanctuary, but invade the practical outworkings when we go to our place of employment and work? We will spend somewhere, depending upon whether you have an issue with working too much or too little. Somewhere between one-third and one-half of your life will be spent doing this. It's a big deal. There's a principle of good news that I want to tell you, that the Lord expects real and genuine work from us. You know, there's a point in almost every interview that those that interview today have to say, and this is not a poke at any particular generation, but almost at every point in an interview, those interviewing will need to say something like, we're hiring because we have work that needs to be done. We're hiring people, interviewing people, because we have work that needs to be done. Christians should be the very best workers in the workplace. We should. We should expect that of us. We serve the real and living God. We should be highly sought out. We should be difference makers, the backbone of the company, go-to people, dependable, hardworking, accountable, respecting authority. That's, if nothing else, the heart of this text. Rendering service with a good will, verse 7 says. And I want to encourage you, because I speak with a lot of brothers and sisters that have employment angst. If you do these things that Paul is urging in this text, let your heart never worry about employment again. You shall always be in great demand. And those that have had to hire people that sit amongst you in this sanctuary, and some on the phone lines that own their own business, know that it is hard to hire people that do these things. Christians should be the very best, brothers and sisters. Not eye service. Not people pleasers. You have another snapshot in your mind. Somebody's popped in. You know, Reader's Digest, the youngsters won't even know what Reader's Digest is. It's a magazine, but even that's a misnomer because of the size. You think they all come in one size. This is a small magazine. And it started in 1922, and you know it still goes on. And it has more publication from a quantity standpoint than almost every magazine you can think of put together. There's a story that's told in Reader's Digest. A retired friend became interested in a construction of an addition to the shopping mall. Observing the activity regularly, he was especially impressed by the conscientious operation of one of the heavy equipment piece guys. The day finally came when my friend had a chance to tell this man how much he'd enjoyed watching his scrupulous work, the writer shares. Looking astonished, the operator replied, "You're not the supervisor?" The fact is, in the workplace, many people work incredibly hard when they believe the supervisor is watching. Paul calls this eye service, people pleasers, and he says the Christian is to not be like that. You know, COVID has brought unprecedented scenarios into the workplace, and most of the people here that have been impacted in one way or another through the COVID pandemic, and we see both the best and worst. This eye-pleasing, people-pleasing, when the work goes virtual, is very hard to keep track of. And the truth is, many employers would prefer to have their people working from home, but they cannot trust them in quantities enough to guarantee that the work is going forward. And thus, we're in this thing I was talking to Marsha about before. Do you stay open or do you stay closed? Do you stay open and closed? Christians should be the very best dependable workers in the workplace. I pray that it would be so increasingly of all of us that are gathered here. Paul says in verse 8, knowing that whether he is a bondservant or free, or knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. You know, the good news is that your compensation is ultimately guaranteed. Can you imagine this message being delivered to enslaved folks without promise of compensation or the ability to become a free person? It would be wrong for me if I didn't tell you that Christianity does not offer an escape from your circumstances. And if we ever sell that when we're sharing our faith, we're less than genuine with those that we speak to. But it does offer an overcoming of those circumstances for the slave via the promise of future reward. I got a note this week from someone in our company that said, "I'm not the most outspoken person in the room, so sometimes I feel as though I go unnoticed. I work a lot. A lot of the work I do is behind the scenes, and you know, I just put a dot, dot, dot after that because it went on for a long time." Christian brother and sister, your work is never unnoticed. Your work is never unnoticed. Christ Himself sees and promises to reward. God's Word elsewhere says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap." We stop there sometimes, but let's continue. "If we do not grow weary." If we do not grow weary. Elsewhere it says, "For all must appear before the judgment seat, and we're going to give an account whether we've done good or bad." In the book of Revelation, John records the words of Christ, say, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me." You know, the church doesn't talk a lot about rewards, but Scripture is clear that there will be rewards and compensation given to those that are faithful. And it will be awarded, and the pension plan will not come up short. And Paul does not shrink from saying he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. The last point, there's no partiality in Christ. And this is indeed good news. We read in verse 9, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that He is both their Master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality in Him." The Christian faith is one of the great equalizers, the greatest, in fact, institution that has ever been this side of glory. There is no partiality in Christ. This word delivered to the slave, the free, the poor, the rich. There is no partiality in Him. We're not naive. We know there's partiality this side of glory. It's why the message was one of such hope to the slave that was hearing this message. Can you imagine the message in that room? How would relationships be rightly changed if the bondservant walked this out in faithfulness under the master's workload? What about from the master's standpoint? What about the impact in your workplace if you worked as to the Lord with a sincere heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man? What kind of witness would we make for the gospel in being that faithful? It's not surprising to me that the indentured were the ones that really catapulted forth the early church. You know, some families are recorded as having up to 200 slaves during that time. Can you imagine how the gospel spread hope throughout there? There is a call connected with all this that it would be remiss not to share with you. And that is the call to be a bondservant of Christ. And the reality is that Christ offers this to us, but He does not force us to become indentured. You know, it's a great paradox that the slaves were set free from sin, but voluntarily indentured themselves to the perfect Master, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the offer that's still made today. In ancient Israel, after 6 years of enslavement, on the seventh year, the slave was given the opportunity to go free. He worked 6 years, go free on the seventh year. For a kind master, the slave might decide to be with them for life. In which case, the servant would stand next to a post and have a hammer and awl punched through his ear, signifying that he was related to the master for life. It was a voluntary relationship built upon trust, built upon future state, built upon future reward. The same is true for the relationship with Christ. If you receive the gospel that does not call you to be a bondservant of Christ, then it's perhaps not the true and faithful gospel. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is quite simply this, that we can't do it on our own, but yet He remains His Father in heaven, a perfect and holy and just Father. And so only through the blood of Christ that was spilled at Calvary do we have hope. And that hope affords us freedom beyond our circumstances. But it requires this. It requires a conscious decision of each and every one to put their head up to the post and have that awl driven through the ear, making himself a bondservant of Christ. And it includes faithfulness in walking these things out too, including our employment and choices. I pray that this is the kind of relationship that you have, that you would not allow terminology like slavery and bondservant that's used in other contexts in the Scripture to invade the relationship that Christ Himself has offered for you. The offer of Dan and myself is to always talk to you about that and to always challenge you, as in this text. Are you a bondservant of the greatest boss, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Amen.